I ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking at the last few verses of that chapter. Strangely enough, this is the sermon I preached when Ward and Steve Andrunoff came to Illinois to visit my church to hear me preach. And so it was kind of the secret thing that I had to work out with my pastor, who's the only one who knew, that I needed to preach on a certain date so that these two gentlemen coming from New York could hear me preach. And strangely enough, Ward and Steve are not here this evening. But anyway, they've heard it already 2.5 years ago. It's good. I thought that was, as I got this out again and looked over it, just thinking about all that's happened in the last two and a half years and God's good kindness and providence in our lives, and that he brought us here. So this is another reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness. So 2 Peter 1, we'll be looking at verses 16 to 21. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you speak until your church is built and the earth is full of your glory. Father, we do thank you that we can hear from you this evening. Lord, we have much unbelief in our hearts, much pride, and I pray that you would squash that, and that you would remove unbelief and help us to believe. Help us to believe your promises by your grace. And I pray that this week would be one that we rely on your promises, that we keep the gospel central in our lives. Lord, help us to apply your promises. Help us to apply the gospel to the most mundane details of our lives. How we wake up in the morning, how we work, how we relate to the person down the hall. I pray that you would help us, O Father, be full of your word and full of your grace. So teach us this evening, and I pray that we would be transformed. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Why is it in life that we are told to pay attention to the most basic things? I feel like this has been a theme of mine from 2 Peter, but also this morning, pay attention to the gospel. But when you're in a construction zone, normally signs start to appear 2 or 3 miles before you hit a construction zone. Construction zone, 2 miles. Then comes the reduce speed ahead sign. Then comes the actual reduce speed limit signs. And then add to that the active work zone when flashing signs, or the very low speed limit when men working signs, plus the cones, the flashing lights, the flaggers, people wielding stop signs, and those units that keep track of your speed for you. Have you imagined how many, almost hundreds of signs they have to set up for a construction zone just so that we would pay attention? We would think people happen to ignore construction zone signs by all the ones they put out there. Then you have, you know, your backseat driver, sometimes known as your spouse. Honey, did you see the sign back there that told you to slow down? It's just crazy that we are told to pay attention when we drive and do other basic things in life. And today in our passage, the Apostle Peter challenges his readers to pay attention to God's word. Why? Why? Why do we need to pay attention to something as basic as the Bible? This review, the Apostle Peter is writing to warn his readers of false teachers in their midst. So these false teachers said, hey, I know Jesus. But then their lives were just a mess morally. Peter says, a true knowledge of Christ leads to a transformed life. So that's the last 3 weeks we've been in 2 Peter. A true knowledge of Christ leads to a transformed life. Why? Because people who know Christ have divine power to live a godly life. Then Peter reverses the argument. When we grow in godly character, when you're becoming more like Christ, it confirms that you truly do know Jesus Christ. In our passage today, Peter refutes a specific false teaching. These false teachers denied that Christ was coming back, and that's a serious issue. And in chapter 3, Peter tackles that head on. So they denied that Christ was coming back. And this raised all sorts of problems. And the immediate problem was that these false teachers are not leading pure lives. Because Peter says that faith in Christ's coming motivates Christians to live pure and godly lives. So in response to this false teaching, hey, Christ is not coming back, Peter wields his apostolic battle axe. He strikes two fatal blows to the error that Christ was not returning. So let's look at these two blows against this false teaching. We'll look at the two fatal blows against false teaching and then focus on our response, which is to pay attention. So number one, the first fatal blow against the false teaching is the witness to the powerful coming of Christ. The witness to the powerful coming of Christ. So we start here in verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, the false teachers were accusing Peter and his readers, hey, you guys, you're believing a whole bunch of nonsense. You're believing myths and fables. Myths are unhistorical accounts versus historical fact. Peter says, no, the gospel they proclaimed was not some sort of Craigslist scheme. You know, where people say, hey, I'll send you this vehicle I have created up in Florida if you just send me that money order for $5,000. And let's make it quick. Now, when you see that Craigslist scheme, you know, that's not right. So these false teachers saying, you know, the gospel is just that. It's a Craigslist scheme. It's pure fantasy. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. The gospel is not myth, but a historical fact verified by eyewitnesses. Now, the gospel is more than historical fact. It's what's recorded in here. It's not just Christ died. It's Christ died for our sins. But you can't make the gospel less than historical fact that Christ died for us, etc., etc. The apostles made known the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not referring to the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ in glory and judgment. And Peter talks about this coming extensively in chapter 3. Christ is coming back, and with him will come universe-shattering events. Now, verses 17 and 18 in our passage, what Peter is doing, he's referring back to another historical account. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. So let's turn to Mark 9, verses 1 to 8. Mark 9, 1 to 8. And we're going to look at what Peter is referring to, this historical event that he eyewitnessed along with John and James. Mark 9, verses 1 to 8. Do notice what verse 1 says. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Interesting. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. So that's the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the account, the historical account that Peter is referring to. So the apostles, Peter, James, and John, saw firsthand the unmasked glory of Jesus. They heard with their own ears the voice of God the Father, and they lived to tell about it. Not everyone has lived to tell about seeing that glory. Not many people can say they've ever seen that glory. I find it fascinating that Peter is referring back to this story. Because, you know, Peter's not like exactly the hero of this story. He says, "Hey guys, wow, this is great. We should all stay here for a while. Let me build some lean-tos." Like, he's this kind of not the best example here, but he points back to that historical account, not because of what he did, but because of what he heard and saw. The point of recalling this event is not to say that they saw Jesus. Thousands of people saw Jesus. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after his resurrection. But these three men caught a glimpse of Christ's glory that will be fully revealed at his second coming. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty, as our verse says here, verse 16. When we lived in Illinois, I would let Emily know sometimes when I was leaving the church building, which would be, it's about 5 minutes away from our apartment. And so she could tell Zachariah, "Daddy's coming home." So we have a low window. We had a low window on our second floor apartment that overlooked the driveway. So Zachariah would stand there and he would watch for me. So he would see me pull into the driveway and get out of the car. Then as I walked toward the door, I would disappear from view. But he knew that I was headed toward the front door. And then when I went through the front door, there was a row of stairs, and there was a door at the top with a glass pane in it, low enough for him to see through. So he would press his face up against that pane, you know, and he would be waiting for me because he knew when I disappeared, I would reappear again at the bottom of the stairs. So that glimpse of me getting out of the car confirmed that, yes, indeed, I was coming home. So the majesty and glory of God's Messiah, King, was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. But the three apostles saw that glory briefly on the mountain. They heard the Father testifying about his beloved Son. They saw a glimpse of the coming kingdom. But this King had to suffer and die and rise from the dead and ascend to heaven. Then he would come again with power and glory to judge the world and reign in royal splendor. So he said, we saw a glimpse of that coming. We know it is true, and we know it is coming. So the first fatal blow that Peter delivers is the eyewitness testimony, or the ear witness testimony, of the apostles. So this false teaching is mostly dead. Soon it will be all dead. This is Peter's final blow against the false teaching, is the divine origin of the Scriptures. The divine origin of the Scriptures. Peter speaks of the word of prophecy, which is the Old Testament. This word is more fully confirmed. More fully confirmed. The Scripture is a more sure word. Why? Because the apostles had glimpsed the glory of the King prophesied to come. So what Peter sees, him and his fellow apostles, they stand shoulder to shoulder with the prophets of the Old Testament saying, the King is coming. They say, he is coming to reign. So this is a doubly sure word testified by the prophets and the apostles. And so therefore he challenges his readers to pay attention. Now, here are three pictures that Peter uses here in verse 19. A lamp shining in a dark place, the day dawning, and the day star, or the morning star, rising. Now, these pictures are meant to help us think and consider the greatness of Jesus and his word. So the lamp in a dark place is referring to God's word guiding us in the midst of a dark and gloomy age. So you've had those times when you've driven on the highway at night when it's raining. That is one of the worst times to drive on the highway. I guess when it's snowing would be worse. But you're driving on the highway, it's dark and it's pouring, and then you're following like 10 dozen tractor trailers, and they just stir up that water, and there's this mist everywhere, and you can't see the lines, you can barely see the reflectors. But you do see those taillights of those semis. You see the taillights. It's like, if I follow those taillights, I'll be safe. Hopefully. But you have this mist, and you have this gloom, and you have this darkness. But you see those taillights. Keep your eyes glued to them. I think that's what Peter is talking about here, a lamp in a dark place. Keep those eyes glued to God's word in this dark age. These two other pictures, the day dawning and the morning star rising, are brought to light when we dig into the Old Testament and Greek literature. The day dawning refers to the age to come, ushered in when Christ returns. And the morning star rising, or the day star rising, points to Christ who brings in the dawning day. So God's word guides us in this gloomy age until Christ returns and brings the day that will never end. Then there's one thing here. It says that the day star rises in your hearts. Peter's kind of putting these pictures together to help us think. Modern commentators trip over this phrase, in your hearts. Is this some kind of psychological experience? Is Christ returning just in our hearts? But commentators from several hundred years ago had no problem with this. Something happening outside of us. Christ's powerful return has a powerful effect in us, all the way into our hearts. So this day star rising in our hearts, so it's talking about Christ is coming back, and it affects us down to our deepest core. We are to pay attention to Scripture, not just because it is the only light in this dark age, but because of its divine origin. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, so this is the most important here, not only because the Scripture is light, but because the Scripture has divine origin, because God spoke it. Scripture did not come from private interpretation. So is this referring to the prophets who spoke and wrote Scripture, or the people who read and interpret Scripture? Now, this has been debated throughout church history. So this private interpretation here, is it prophets who spoke or people who read Scripture? Like real estate, interpreting the Bible has three rules: context, context, and context. Verse 21 begins with the word "for." For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So when he talks about this private interpretation, he's talking about prophets bringing forth the word of God by the Holy Spirit. So Scripture did not have its origin in the will of man, but it is from God. God spoke through men who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a good verse to mark. The Bible testifies in itself that it was written by God. And the other important verse is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Bible tells us where it came from. It's self-attesting. I think that's a circular argument. Well, it's one argument among many that the Bible is from God. So Peter says the Bible was spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit through men who wrote it. Peter has successfully dispatched the false teachers with two fatal blows: the apostles' witness to the powerful coming of Christ and the divine origin of Scripture. The response of his readers and our response today is to pay attention to Scripture. Peter tells us to pay attention to the Scripture, most of all because it is from God. And say, Pastor, a second grader who has been to Sunday school a few months could tell you that the Bible is from God and that we should pay attention to it. I could have told you that, and then we could have done crafts for the rest of the service. That might have been fun. But you're like, this is like really simple stuff. Then why do we need to pay attention to something so obvious? Well, the first reason is the necessity of remembering and focusing. Because we are frail and sinful humans, we easily forget the most basic truths of the Bible. The simple message of the gospel so often slips our minds. We are drawn away to focus on other things besides Scripture. That's why we gather on Sunday, to remember and to refocus. Look at a couple verses in 2 Peter, and I've mentioned these before, but chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Then chapter 3, verse 1. This is the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So we are encouraged at the end of 2 Peter to grow. So I want us to grow. We need to learn more about the Scriptures. But the most basic task is remembering the core truths of the gospel. We are told to pay attention to the Scriptures. Don't let them out of your sight. How many Bibles do you have in your house? Have you counted recently? I made a search about 2 years ago when I prepared the sermon, and I think the number has grown since then. So between my office and the house, Emily and I have 27 complete Bibles, which I think that's more like 35 now. 7 New Testaments, 5 Old Testaments. We have 8 different translations, different study Bibles, different languages, ones that we grew up with, and ones we have to give away. I have commentaries in the Bible and books about why we should read the Bible. I have Bible study software that can instantly give me an in-depth analysis of any word in the Bible. We can access the Bible online, and we can download a myriad of different apps to view the Bible on our phone and tablet. But do we pay attention to it? Early church often would have one Bible read on Sundays. Think about this. He's writing to pay attention to the word that you heard on Sunday. It's interesting to think that we have everyone here can read, I believe. Everyone's literate. Not everyone back in the in these times was literate. Not everyone read. But today, everyone reads. We have the Bible everywhere. But do we pay attention to it? There is a difference between having 35 Bibles and paying attention to the God of the Bible. Remembering and paying attention are different ways to describe faith. Know the right things and cling to them for life. So the necessity of remembering and focusing on the Bible. And then we also need to pay attention because of the darkness of the world and false teaching. And we're going to, as we get into chapter 2, we're going to talk about false teaching a couple Sundays. We are told to pay attention to the Scripture like a lamp in a dark place. This world is gloomy and dark because of sin and false teaching. But the Scriptures pierce the darkness and lead us all the way home. So false teaching, I don't have it out for false teachers because they have wrong information. I have it out for false teachers because they lead people to hell. And we'll see that in chapter 2. So this is a false teaching is a soul-destroying message counter to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you recognize false teaching? Here's three main things. False teachers point us to something other than the Scriptures, especially the divine origin and ultimate authority. False teachers point us to something other than Christ and his gospel, and then thirdly, Christ's form, character, and life. But again, we'll look at those things in chapter 2. I think I have time. I just have a little bit left. But I wanted to add this. And I think part of the reason maybe why we maybe have a hard time paying attention is because what can you do with this? I can close this, and I can put it somewhere and ignore it. And we sometimes do that. But in the Bible, God's word is something that is spoken and that we hear. Can't stop that. So you've had those really awful moments in your life where you say something and you're like, I didn't want to say that, and you want to take your words back. You can't stop those words. They've already left your mouth. And that's what the Bible is. God has spoken this already. It's happening. It will happen. Disclosing the Bible doesn't stop God. It doesn't stop His Word. It is spoken. And that's how the Word was used in the early church, all the way up to the printing press. The Word was spoken and heard. And so you pay attention not to what you read, but what you hear in church. So I think if you meditate on that for a couple of weeks, and maybe we'll come back to that, and think about maybe there's a difference to paying attention to something that we treat like a textbook or paying attention to something that is said by God that comes into our ears. So I encourage you just to think on that. And as you read your Bibles, think about that. This is a God who speaks to us and we listen. It's not just a God who writes and we study. There's a difference. So pay attention to what God has said that is recorded for us in the Scriptures. So let me maybe just highlight the danger of false teachers in relation to God's Word from this passage. So imagine, maybe this has happened to you. You're a child that's lost in the woods. Night has fallen. You are searching for your parents. So you have that kind of panic. It's dark, you can't find anyone. All you have is your trusty flashlight. You can see your path. But then a stranger rushes up to you, and instead of helping you out of the woods, he grabs the flashlight from your hands and runs away, leaving you in complete darkness. This is what false teachers do. They steal little children's flashlights who are in the dark woods. Take your light and you can't see anything. You are lost. So any teacher that points you away from the Bible and the gospel of Christ extinguishes the very light they supposedly proclaim. So our lives depend on God's word. So beware of false teachers and pay attention to the light. So we have a solid scripture and a strong Savior who is coming. Pay attention. Keep your eyes glued on the Word. Don't let Jesus out of your sight. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time this evening when we could consider how important it is to remember. And help us to remember your Word that was spoken today throughout this week. Help us to pay attention. Lord, open our eyes to find the pockets of unbelief in our lives. Open our eyes to see the dangers around us. And I pray that we would see the importance of paying attention to the most basic things. So guide us in your truth. Glue our eyes to your word. Glue our eyes to Jesus Christ as we follow him in this dark world. In his name, amen.